average. It's an adjective. It means having qualities that are seen as typical of the usual or ordinary standard, level, or quantity. Mediocre. Not very good. Average can be used in a good way. Somebody says that person is an average Joe. Many times by that, they can mean they're humble. Amen? Hardworking, non-self-promoting, just a regular person. That's average in a good way. Average can be used in a regular way, such as standard, normal, typical, mid-size. Someone will say, well, he's an average height and weight. I've never been called either of those, so there. Amen. But average can also be used in a negative way. Mediocre, subpar, indifferent, unremarkable, lackluster. We mentioned before that average is the middle of the road. The best of the worst and the worst of the best. You know, there was a church in Revelation that Jesus thought was average. It was the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven. And he said, you're neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. We would say, average. Average. And what was it? Their works were not cold, they were not hot, they were lukewarm, and their state of being spiritually average nauseated God Almighty. Oh, that it wouldn't be said of us, ladies and gentlemen. May we not be a Laodicea. May we not be an average church to say, well, we don't want to upset the apple cart, you know, because may we just be seeking to glorify the Lord with our life, our church, seeking to be glorifying the Lord. The context here, Numbers, those of you, some of you may know, some of you may not. Numbers is the book of wanderings in the wilderness. Israel has been mightily delivered by God from the iron furnace of Egypt in Exodus. And then Israel has a 13-month period where they're journeying on the way to the promised land, and they get to the point where they have an 11-day journey, and they send the spies into Kadesh Barnea. And anybody who's been to Sunday school or taught it knows that 10 were bad and 2 were good. Amen. And of course, this our text tells us about Joshua and Caleb. And what happened? An 11-day journey turned into 40 years of funerals, didn't it? Because of the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. And they brought back their evil report, and they discouraged the hearts of their brothers, as it references here in this text we'll look at. And after those 40 years of funeral, we come to this passage here in chapter 31. We have the destruction of the Midianites and then the distribution of the spoils there at the end. And it brings us right to chapter 32. I want you to look, number one tonight with me, at the people. The people. Look down at verse number 7 of chapter 32, and we find the people here. It says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel. You know, when you study the Bible, one of the most important principles of Bible study is, who is this written to? There are things that God writes for the children of Israel that He does not write to the church. If you ever have somebody that wants to try to battle you and say, hey, look, your church takes a stand on homosexuality. And by the way, I don't know about HGTV, but this church still does take a stand against homosexuality. It's wrong. It's just as wrong as adultery. And we take a stand against that too, and all God's people said. And they'll say, well, if you take a stand against homosexuality out of Leviticus, how come you don't take a stand against eating shellfish? How come you don't take a stand against mixed fabric? I mean, God said you weren't supposed to put mixed fabrics together. You listen to me, and you listen well. That passage in Leviticus was written to the children of Israel. It had to do with ceremonial law, dietary law. By the way, you'll still find homosexuality referenced in the New Testament. But you don't find shellfish in mixed fabrics. So just, you know, that's just... But it is very important as you're studying to find out who is this written to. This people that this passage is talking about is the children of Israel. Can I say this? They were a called out people, weren't they? They were called out of Egypt, amen. God delivered them by incredible 10 plagues. They were a chosen people, still are, amen. Still are. We mentioned they were a delivered people. They were a led people. God didn't just choose them and then call them out. He led them all the way. By the way, that's the way our Father is with us too. He leads tenderly. He leads carefully. He leads protectively. And as we learned this morning, He leads providingly, doesn't He? He provides. And so this was the people that this is referenced to, but also there's a specific group of people here. Not only the people, a called out people and a chosen people and a delivered people, a led people, but there's a disobedient people amongst them. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I want to look at those first five verses again, and let me just read them, and you read along with me. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. Okay, I think that's pretty self-explanatory, amen. These two tribes had lots of cows, amen. By the way, sometimes Bible study is as easy as that. It really is sometimes, amen. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Okay, so this is making sense here. Verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and the princes of the congregation, saying... And he gives the list of towns that I mispronounced earlier, so I'll not mispronounce again. And jump down to verse number 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Brother Horsch, if I could tell you the amount of times that people wanted to tell me what they wanted to do and how it was all working out, but it was contrary to the word of God, I'd be a millionaire right now. Okay? They said, hey, look, we've got cows. And just take a look at that land. Sounds like a car salesman, really. Hey, look at this car. I mean, this car's got you written all over it. I'm telling you, you got four kids. It's got four seats. You know, you do the driving. It's only got one steering wheel. I mean, you name it. This is for you. Amen. And here they were coming to Moses, telling them what their will was and wanting him to put a rubber stamp on it. Verse 5 is really the key to this whole text. It says, wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. You know how I know that they were a disobedient people? Because God didn't promise that land. He promised them the land on the other side, Jordan. Amen? That was what we call Canaan land, or the promised land. So they were a disobedient people. They wanted this land. Okay? So the people, number one. The place. What was this place here that we're looking at in these verses? Well, here's something very interesting. It was close to Canaan. But it wasn't Canaan, right? It was close. Hey, through the years, I've seen many people get close to the will of God, but not go all the way. I've seen people, I can see them in my mind. I could see one young man in particular in my mind that I had fellowship with, and I still love him to this day. Brother Leonard, it was like he had his foot up and was ready to put his toe in the Jordan and just couldn't get it that 6 inches down. Here's this people. They're in a place. It's close to Canaan, but it's not Canaan. It was not only close to Canaan, but it was ideal for cattle. You know, as soon as I read this text, another text came screaming to my mind. Genesis chapter 13. Anybody remember that text? when Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen were fighting. And old Abraham, God bless the old patriarch Abraham, he said to Lot, he said, listen, this is silly. We don't need our people to be fighting. We give the Lord a bad name. And you pick a land. And what did he do? He looked out. And he saw Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord had destroyed it, that it was a land good for cattle. It was close to Canaan. It was ideal for cattle. But again, it was the place of compromise. It was a place of compromise. Look at verse number 19 with me. And then we're going to look at a little bit in Joshua. It says, for we will not inherit, Numbers 32, 19, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. This is a place of compromise. Why? Go to Joshua chapter number 1, please. Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. Just follow along with me there. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. We preached on that a few weeks back. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Read that next passage, church. Go over this Jordan, thou and how many? All this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this place that was on the east of Jordan was a place of compromise. Why? Because God wanted His people in His land. All of them. And as I said this morning, all means not only in the Greek in the New Testament, but in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It still means all. Amen. So we see there this people, it was a called out people, a chosen people, a delivered people, a led people, a disobedient people. The place, it was close to Canaan. It was ideal for cattle and it was a place of compromise. I want you to notice their plan in verse 5 back in Numbers chapter 32. What was their plan? Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession and bring us not over Jordan. Can I say, first of all, it was a business decision. It was a business decision. It's amazing how we barter with God. Isn't it? It must amaze God, I tell you that. Just that here we are, these finite beings that He holds our breath in His hand, and we think we can barter with the God of the universe. Here they were saying, hey, look, I know God wants us to all go in this land, but I'm telling you again, this car's got four doors and one steering wheel and only 250,000 miles on it. It's made for us. This land is just a good land for cattle. We want this land. It was a business decision. Can I say this about business? More money is not always God's will. Sometimes it's just covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says. Well, what was their plan? It was a business decision. Something else about their plan, it was a better versus best decision. Listen, I have no doubt that that was a land for cattle. They had cattle. I had no doubt that they probably would have more cattle, would do well. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. A better versus best decision. They trusted their feelings versus the clear teaching of the Word of God. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, from one sinner to another, the Word of God is always best, no matter what we think is better. The Word of God is always best. Thank God for His Word that He gives to us in those places. So they had a plan. And by the way, it was a sight-driven plan, just like Lot. They saw things and said, well, that must be the way things should be. That's not always the will of God. Sometimes God will allow us to see things and maybe see a bigger pasture. Huh? Somebody said the grass is greener on the other side. Yeah, sometimes it's greenest over the septic tank too. Yeah. Amen? It sure is. It sure is. I think so. I think every pastor would say in their heart, boy, I'd like to be pastor in a church of 3,000 people. And you know what? You got 3,000 problems. Right now, maybe you're dealing with 100 problems or 50 problems or whatever, and all you did was multiply things. Amen? They had their plan. The place, the people. I want you to notice the predicament. The predicament. The first part of their predicament was, and this is certainly very specific to the text here, they inflamed the man of God. If you read this passage, most of what we read, Moses is hot about their several things. Their dereliction, verse 6. It says, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? He said, look, we've got to go to war. We're going to conquer. We're going to conquer and go forth. And you just want to stay here on this side of Jordan? Huh. Not only their dereliction, but he rebuked them for their discouragement. Verses 7 through 9. And wherefore, next word, church, verse 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from not going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. When they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land. And so Moses was recalling an incident of their fathers that had happened and said, look, we're all supposed to go into the land. We're all supposed to go into the land. So he rebuked them for dereliction and discouragement. And verses 10 through 15, he rebuked them for destruction. For destruction, he said there in verse 15, for if ye turn away after him, he will yet again leave him in the wilderness and shall destroy all this people. They inflamed the man of God. You know what else they did? Very interesting. They hold your place there in Numbers, but go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, so take a right turn there in Numbers, and you'll pass Joshua and then Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Go to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, verses 25 and 26. Something interesting we see here. And it's actually very obvious when you think about it. Not only did they inflame the man of God, but secondly, they exposed themselves to God's enemies. They exposed themselves to God's enemies. And it says there in chapter 5 of 1 Chronicles, it says in verse number 25, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tigdath-Pileneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Now pay attention here. Even who? The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh who would join these two later, we find here, and brought them unto Haloth and to Habor and to Hera and to the river Gozan unto this day. It not only inflamed the man of God, but their predicament exposed themselves to the enemies. And I wrote this down, and I hope if you don't catch anything that I'm saying that you'd catch this. The natural barrier of the Jordan was part of the plan of God to keep the people of God from the natural bait of the wicked. Let me say that again. The natural barrier of the Jordan was a part of the plan of God to keep the people of God from the natural bait of the wicked. Do you know one of the reasons why through the years? Of course, the providence of God, the protection of God. Do you know one of the reasons why that America has never been attacked? There's two oceans. And they're hard to get across. I mean, the Japanese Navy had to sneak and didn't even get all the way across, only got all the way to Hawaii. Imagine an army trying to, or a Navy trying to sneak across Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in Bible times, the Jordan River overflowed its banks. It provided natural protection for the people of God. And I'm telling you what, God intended that. And these two tribes, two and a half tribes actually, said, we want to stay here. And it exposed them to their enemy. It would be like we would think in maybe the Battle of 1812, if someone, there was maybe a large fort. I know when you drive through New York and Pennsylvania, there's large forts there that people would head up in. It would be like somebody saying, you know, that's a really nice fort, and it should be able to deal with our enemies. But I think I'm going to build a house right here on the outside of the fort. That's what they were saying. It exposed them. It exposed them to God's enemies. Now think about this. Number three. These people, their predicament, not only did inflame the man of God, expose them to their enemies, but they experienced fewer blessings. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Go back to Joshua. Go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. They experienced fewer blessings. And I promise you, there is an application. I'll show you where I'm going with this if you just stay with me here. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Oh, I'm sorry. Joshua 21. I had the wrong reference there. It's a problem when you write it down and then you have a picture of it on your iPad. You can't take your pen out on your iPad. It just doesn't work. Amen. Brother Kelly knows all about that, amen, with iPads and cell phones and all that. Look at verse number 43 of Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, verse 43. It says, and the Lord gave unto Israel, how much? All the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken concerning the house of Israel. All came to pass. Amen. Those are tremendous verses. Jump over probably just a page or two to Joshua chapter 24, verses 11 through 13. It says, and ye went where? Over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and of olive yards which ye planted, do ye eat. You see, all that we just read, wonderful, amazing, none of it happened to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. None of it. They did not get any of those blessings. None. They were on the other side of Jordan. God was doing his work on the west side of Jordan. And they said, we want to dwell on the east side of Jordan. The fourth thing that we see, and we're still in Joshua. Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and look at verse 12 through 14. They inflamed the man of God, their predicament. They exposed themselves to the enemies of God. They experienced fewer blessings of God. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, it says, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, And to the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. It's interesting that that phrase is in there, which Moses gave you. And say it was God's land. So that's the land Moses gave you. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. We read that in our text. The fourth part of their predicament is they not only inflame the man of God and expose themselves to God's enemies, they experience fewer blessings, but they excluded their family from victory. Didn't they? See, remember, the armed men, they went over. But their families, by the way, still exposed to the enemy. Think about that. Here was all these armed men. They went conquering, but their families didn't get to share those victories. Let me give you some applications tonight. The land east of Jordan. You'll hear people sing about crossing over Jordan. Listen, there's one song. I'm telling you, I just love that song. It's I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. And the version I heard blends into He'll Hold My Hand. Just, it's a great thought. Many times Jordan is a metaphor for death, but it's not in the Bible at all. It's the surrendered Christian life. And east of Jordan, not the promised land is west of Jordan. East of Jordan, where the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, here's an application. East of Jordan, we would call it today, good enough. Just good enough. Hey, looked around, place for cattle. That's good enough. Well, I don't think we can find land better than this on the other side. That's good enough. Or another word for good enough is average. The promised land was on the other side. Application number one, the land east of Jordan was good enough. Application number two, the battle between sight and faith is real. What we see is not always the way it is. Listen, what we see is not a... Remember the story in the Bible where the servant of God was worried and he couldn't see? And the man of God prayed, and he said, give him eyes that he could see. And he saw the angels encamped round about. And you know what he said? He said, more are they that are with us than are with them. But it took faith, didn't it? Listen, what you see is not always what is. Brother Treber, again, I love the man. I thank God for him. He has a little book on counsel, and sometimes Pastor Donald and I will just open it up and randomly read counsel. And there's some pretty random counsel in there. One of them's like, everybody in the house should do their own laundry. And all the moms said, I knew you'd get an amen for that. One of the ones he says is, only move for spiritual reasons. You know, people say, I got this great job, and there's no church within 50 miles of that great job. And the next thing you know, you're spiritually in the tank, down the tubes. See, the battle between sight and faith is real. Sometimes what we see, again, we see, wow, look at this. And what we need to do is have faith in the Word of God. Thirdly, bigger and better is not always best. Bigger and better is not always best. Again, sometimes it's just more problems. I mean, people have taken a job and then going, after they took it, a bigger job, hey, we want to give you a raise and we want to up your salary and we want to do this. And then they got in and then all of a sudden they realized they had made a catastrophic mistake. Oh my goodness, I didn't know it came with this many burdens. Well, usually that's the way it works, amen. Bigger and better is not always best. Boy, this is something, this last one. Sometimes, and the Calvinist would argue, but I've got a lot of scripture for it. Sometimes God gives you what you want instead of what He wants. You think about that. You want an example? 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways, which is one of the truly saddest statements in the Bible. If you remember that Samuel, as a lad, trained at the feet of Eli, whose sons were so wicked that they were slain. Hophni and Phinehas. I always get them, Nadab and Abihu, I get them confused, amen. They're all four of them wicked. But he had sat at Eli's feet, and he was old, and now his sons walked on, and they, you know what they said? Give us a king. And they were blatant about it, Brother Gerwitz, so we can be just like all the other nations. Can you believe they said that? They did. Can you believe they would want that? They were blessed beyond measure. God was their king. But you know what God did? By the way, he used the prophet Samuel to lay out exactly what it is. To basically tell him, are you sure this is what you want? I can hear a parental voice in Samuel, 18 years old. It's the kid who's 18 years old, says, I can't stand all my parents' rules, so I'm going to join the Marine Corps. Good thinking. Amen. Good thinking. You can hear Samuel and the rebuke of the Lord saying, they're going to enslave your sons and daughters, and they're going to be his servants. And he went on and on and on. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. And what did God give them? A king. I'm telling you, I read this text, I cannot find that east of Jordan was the perfect will for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But it is the permissive will. And the question we have to ask ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives, as we surrender ourselves, is do we truly want the perfect will of God? Sometimes we want east of Jordan. I didn't mention it, but things pretty easy on east of Jordan. It was already a land for cattle. They didn't have to do much with it. I didn't have to till it up very much. But you know what? On the other side was vineyards that they didn't plant. Houses that they didn't build. Imagine that. Here's somebody that's lived in Egypt, and he's coming out, and 13 months later he says, you know, I've never had a home. I've just been a slave all these years. And he says, but I'm going to cross over Jordan. God said, and the priest's foot hits the Jordan, and they get, and we conquer, and here he gets this unbelievable house. And they said, that's for you, Malachi, or whatever his name is, amen. They said, that's your house. I said, boy, there was nothing like that on the east side of Jordan. That's the way it is with the will of God, folks. We don't want to be average. Don't settle. Don't settle. Good enough isn't good enough when it comes to the will of God. Wouldn't it be terrible? Brother John R. Rice used to give the illustration of heaven, and up in heaven that there would be a warehouse with all these packages in it. And all those packages were unprayed prayers. And in each one, God would say, listen, those were all the things I wanted to give to you and to your family and to your church and to all the people in your life, but you never asked. Could I maybe modify that just a little? Could God take us to a real small warehouse and say, this is the permissive will that you chose? And then take us over to a gigantic warehouse and say, this is the perfect will that I had for you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father, we love you.